John chapter 12. If you want one, there's a little small outline on the past. I put on a little table back there. If I didn't pass you out one, there'll be a test in the service, and Brother Nestor and Brother Walter will be giving $50 to everybody that passes. And so, monopoly money, probably, but you know. But John chapter 12, again, indeed a blessing to be here. I always appreciate the spirit and the joy that's in the services whenever I come. Always glad to be anywhere with people interested in the Word of God. Appreciate your pastor greatly. A great friend. Really loves the Lord and loves people. Which are two good attributes if you're going to serve the Lord. Amen. Many people claim to love the Lord, but they don't seem to love people. I can't figure out how those two really meet together. But John chapter 12, I would like to encourage you to stand as we read the Word of God. And I preach it occasionally, different time, different churches and different cities. And sometimes I feel like I preached a passage somewhere before, but I always remember this particular passage when the church I trained for the ministry in. I think my pastor preached this passage about six services in a row. And every time something different came out of it. So if I preached this passage here before, I trust it'll be what God has for you today. We're going to preach the Word of God today, but going to, under the title and the thought, The Secret to Christian Glory. And in John chapter 12 and verse 23, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God today, and I praise you again for how your Holy Spirit has moved people from their different ways or different life to bring them to the service today. And we trust that by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit, you'll speak to your service in such a way that each one of us will respond in the way that will bring you the most glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I thank you for standing. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, really one of the, as I remember, as I mentioned, my pastor, when I first joined the church, preached this passage several services in a row. And I always, in fact, the email this morning as I was studying, meditating over it, and any time in my life I feel like it's a little bit off direction, I always go back to this passage and meditate on it and find direction and get my emphasis back where it needs to be. But as we think about the thought, the secret, the Christian glory, it's not a, number one, it's not a glory for ourselves, but it's a glory for the Lord. And we want to live a life that honors and glorifies the one that saved us. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 23, who always is the perfect example of everything. We see him make this statement, and the Word of God says here, And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. So Jesus is preparing to be glorified as if, in my mind, he's already glorified. But what he's saying is the action, the things that I'm about to do, is that which is going to set me apart in the eyes of the people, in the eyes of my Savior, for now and for ages to come. And so if you're taking notes, first and number one, I'll encourage you to notice that the sowing that brings glory. Number one, the sowing that brings glory. The Bible constantly tells us about sowing. In Galatians, we know about the laws of sowing and reaping. Well, what is the action? What is the things that we should be doing? And I actually wrote these two in because I wanted you to catch the definitions here. But the first action, the first sowing that you and I must do in order to bring glory, you see, number one, is to fall. It says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground. And the fall, you see, by definition, means to drop from a higher place. That indicates a measure of humility. To really go into the ground, you know, God is the one that exalts us in the world, you know, because of pragmatism, or basically pragmatism is basically people trying to work in such a way that they can see results happen. And that's not the way Christians live their life. Now, we want to have results. But you know what? The Christian life does not always manifest results that we can see. Think about Stephen when he died. Did he ever get to see Saul get saved? No, he didn't. But he was consenting unto his death, and his testimony and the way he died as he cried out to God, God answered his prayer when he said, Lord, lay not this sin to the charge. He could have easily condemned Saul and had him die after killing one of his servants. But no, God heard the prayer of Stephen, I believe, and he did not lay that sin to the charge of Saul. And Saul became Paul, one of the greatest servants we read about in the Word of God. Now, if he'd have only been living for that which he could see, he would have died a bitter death. Because here he was set apart in the Bible. It says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He had the spirit of wisdom. He spoke to people. And the Bible says that they could not resist the spirit nor the wisdom which he spake. All these things. And yet, to the naked eye, he had no results. So Stephen, he still fell from a higher place, though he was a person distinguished, set apart, filled with the Holy Ghost, chosen to be a deacon even. But he fell into the ground. Now, it says also means to come to an end suddenly. And I like looking up definitions of words, and you can see how the Holy Spirit chose words for different passages. Now, when you think about falling, that's really different than laying down. You know, if right now, if I decide I want to take a nap on this chair, on this table here, and I start to lay down gently and lay, that's different than if I just come and just, boom, drop myself on it. And if I'm really tired, you ever work a long day, and sometimes you crawl in the bed. Sometimes there's times I've worked so long when I used to hang a lot of turkeys and do a lot of different physically demanding labor jobs. I come to the bed, I just poosh, so exhausted, and even on the couch. Sometimes I would be so tired I wouldn't even go to bed. The couch would be the closest thing there. I hit the couch and be there. Next thing I know, I think I'm going to get up in a few minutes, and it's 2 o'clock in the morning because I just fell out and was so tired. And what God is talking about here, a recognition of His glory and a response to His will that it so overwhelms us and is of such importance that we don't just casually prepare ourselves and get ready to take a position in the will of God. We know we fall because we suddenly respond in obedience, recognizing the magnitude, the great significance and importance of what God has asked us to do. And to bring God glory, we must fall into the ground. We must fall to the earth. And it also means to vanish. You see by definition here. It means to perish. It means to decrease. We're always looking. John the Baptist said he must increase, but I must decrease. To be rejected. Is that not the life that our Savior lived? He was despised and rejected of men. It also means to sink into disrepute. Now pragmatism again. Man's idea of how we influence and reach people is saying, well, we must build ourselves up into honor and reputation so people respect and will do the things, will want what we have. But, you know, honestly, the reality is when we really live for Christ and when we become, you know, the only people that are going to want Christ are the people that have turned to Him. The world will never. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hate you. So we shouldn't be surprised if the world hates us if we're actually living like Christ. Now, we don't try to do things to get people to hate us. But the reality is, think about Jesus. Hey, every time He healed somebody, it was for the glory of the Father. Everything He did was for the glory of the Father. And people hated Him for that. I was thinking about, I don't watch very much sports anymore, but it was all over the news, and everywhere you turned a few weeks ago about Tim Tebow, quarterback for the Denver Broncos, because he's allegedly, a very outspoken Christian. And just in listening to the news station, there was almost like this bitter commentary against him just because he gave the glory for God and everything he did. You know, personally, I don't think God is even interested in football. So, but I just want to make that clear. But what I'm saying is that here's a man that he was playing a sport just like all other people were. But he really took the time more than others and gave God the glory. And everything they tried to praise him for, he said, no, God did it. And even when he had a significant game and won, one reporter asked him, he said, Don't you kind of just want to say in your face to some of the reporters that have criticized you? And he said, I'm just thankful that God has put me in a position and God's allowed me to play and God this and God that. And people were just like amazed that that spirit of vengeance was not even there. And he's disliked for basically being a professional that glorifies God. And how much more it's going to be for you and I that if we excel in our jobs and the things that we do, and we just continually say, because you know, think about this. It's called the secret of Christian glory, but man is always looking for ways to exalt himself. And if you and your profession are doing well and pushing forward, and your coworkers are watching, and you keep saying, "No, it's God, it's not me," that's not the answer they want to hear. Because if you are excelling, they want to find out what they can do to get to where you're at. And when the answer says, the real answer is, well, you have to become nothing. and God will make you into something. That's not the answer they're looking for. Because to become nothing means that you actually, even though you have been exalted and you have been glorified, that's not really what you live for. I was in the store today shopping for a birthday gift from oldest daughter, Lara. And young lady there, I can't remember how course the conversation. I mentioned I had six children. And she couldn't believe I was that old, or whatever, old enough to have six children. And she said, how in the world did you do it? I said, I don't. It's only by the grace of God. I don't have any wisdom. I don't have any strength. I don't even have the ability to provide for six children. But the grace of God allows me to do that. And I lower, see, I used to, back when we just had one, I thought I could do it. But I found even one, I couldn't do it. And lo and behold, when two came, I really knew I couldn't do it. And finally, by the time the third one came, God convinced me I was nothing. And Lord, you got to do it all. But you fall. It says, the soul, you constantly fall. You're constantly looking to bring yourself into nothing so that the only person that can be seen is Christ. Then you see, number two, in the same verse, the soul, you must sow to death. You must die. You must cease to live. Reiner Harper must no longer live. I must sow. My constantly labor in my life is working and working and working to make sure that I'm dead. That I have no feeling toward things. That I have no desire toward things except toward the Lord. It means to expire. You see, to decease. No, and when a person is really dead, I mean, there's no feelings. There's no emotions. There's no desire for self-will. There's no envy. There's no jealousy. There's no unforgiveness. There's no bitterness. There's nothing about the self that is there. Hey, there's no insecurity. There's nothing. There's no pride. There's no malice. And it says also like this, and to depart from this world. You know, and because when you're dead, you're done here. You know, because all this in the world is lust of flesh and lust of the eyes is the pride of life. You know, if we all really could just depart from the world. Now, I understand we have to be in the world. But sometimes we're in it and we like that we're in it. See, and Judas said, hating even the garment that's spotted by the flesh, you know. I was talking to my daughter the other day, and I said, the only thing I want more than anything else is I want to get separated from everything that's hindering me from truly being the Christian that God wants me to be. My heart's desire is just like a person when if they realize they're overweight and they really want the weight off. I mean, they hate the weight. Everything they think about, everything they're doing, they won't eat. The things and sweets and treats that they used to love, all of a sudden they look at them with this disgust and disdain and said, no, I don't want that anymore. You know, and even though their mouth thinks, well, man, that would sure be good, but the hatred for what it has done to them is so great that they no longer want any part of that, you know. And that's how you really depart from something. But that is the soul, and that's what our Savior did, because he's explaining to them that I'm going to be glorified. But he stops and begins with this sowing that they need to understand, because, see, that's not the way it's really done in the world. Because in the world, if we're going to be glorified, generally we're doing something to distinguish ourselves. And think about our whole education process. That's what it tells us. You're looking for an achievement. You're looking toward a goal. You're looking toward a grade that shows you're distinguished, shows you have far more. And by all means, Christians should do their very best at everything they do. But the motivation should be that if they do get that A, if they do get that high mark, the only reason they're pursuing that is for the glory of God, not so they can feel like they're something. Many people pursue achievements and statuses so they They find their self-worth. You know, I know many, a married person, either the husband or the wife, because of how they may feel in their home, they're working outside the home, and the men and women can both do this alike, and they get their self-worth by what they do in their job profession instead of getting their self-worth by their identity in Jesus Christ. And guess what? It bleeds over to the children. The children don't find their security and their love from the fact, in place of being from parents that love them, they find about what they do in school, they find about maybe athletics or their peer group. But when a person truly rests in the person of Jesus Christ, then they cease to exist and Christ lives in them and he's everything that he must be. I wrote a note here. The Lord really spoke to me about this morning. Actually, last night I was talking to, it's funny, the Lord is so good, he's faithful. I talked to your pastor and he asked me about preaching today, and I played basketball for a couple hours last night, and I was sitting in a Starbucks, and I took my Bible in there, and I just thought I'd read a few verses, and I read John chapter 12, and just I asked the lady for a napkin, and he wrote the sermon out on a napkin. It's just the Lord just revealed it to me right there, and God, I just thought it was unique how God did that. But the thought, catch this, the corn of wheat must die in the place where it originally received life, because it's got to fall into the ground. And for the Christian, guess what? We originally received life in our flesh, and that's where we have to die. The carnal appetite. Everything that is fleshly and of the flesh, that is the place we must die. Because does not the word of God say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty? So to be involved in a warfare that is mighty, which is spiritual, you cannot do that in the flesh. And when we really sow to that, and we sow when we fall, and we really die to those things about us that would have been our strength. I realize that most people, when they get saved, their greatest strength when they were in the world will be their greatest liability when they become a Christian. Because in any doubt, in any time of weakness, that is exactly what they're going to try to turn to instead of the Lord. But that has to die. Many times people that had lots of money before they got saved, maybe God changed them, put them in profession. I know, for instance, Pastor Brian Disney, he pastored in Fayetteville, Arkansas. He was labeled as a genius. He used to work for the sports, not the sports, but he worked for NASA. And then God called him to preach. And guess what? He left it all. Because that was his strength. All his academic achievements, the money he was making working for NASA, all that had to be left so that his trust and his faith could be totally in Christ. Some may be a particular earthly talent you have, and that is how maybe you made your living, whatever, and generally God will ask for that. He didn't always, but many times he asked for that so that your faith and trust can be in him. And whatever your security was before Christ, you'll find that is probably what you struggle with most in really being faithful unto God. And sometimes it's whatever your greatest insecurity was. Because that fear or whatever motivated you and drove your life, because fear really controls a lot of people. It hinders them. That is what must die so you can be all that God wants you to be. Because the place where you originally received life is a place where you must die in order for your life really to be glorified. Because then God knows, and everyone that sees you knows that, wait a minute, that's not you that's causing you to live the way that you're living now. If you're a person that was captivated by some certain fear, now they say, wow, that person's bold. They have confidence in Christ now. That's not like them. I've heard of some many introverted people that all of a sudden they became powerful preachers of the gospel. People that were shy and timid, and all of a sudden they're bold witnesses for God. And how does that happen? Well, God did it. And people that had a great standing in the world all of a sudden somehow became nothing so that Christ could be everything. I was telling, I may have said it last time I was here, but I was preaching somewhere. I was talking to somebody and I said, I finally understand why God brought me to Canada. Because when I was in high school, I mean, I had all this recognition. I mean, from time I entered high school, I was really the most popular person every year I was in school. I was an all-state athlete, a straight-A student, went to the highest military academy in the United States you could go to. I was predicted to be president. They said I'd be the most famous graduate to ever leave high school. And God brought me to pastor in a little place in Parkdale to be nothing, so he could be everything. And I thank him for it. I'm glad he did. Because, see, my nature was always to be seen. My nature was to do things to be visible. Hey, when I played sports, I wanted people to know I was good. My pursuit was to be the best. There was everything I'd be so people could see me. And now God has put me in a place in the ministry where I can be content being absolutely nothing. So when they look at me, they look past me to see Jesus Christ. And thank God for that. But accordingly, we must die in the place where they originally received life. Because you know what kept me going? Was personal glory for Reiner Harper. By the grace of God and through Christ that died so that Christ may live. Number two, the source for glory. The source for glory. What is the glory that we actually get? What is the glory that feeds us and drives us? Well, we see two things here. As you look in the verse here, and look at verse 24 again. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." First source of glory that we receive is fellowship. We receive fellowship. Because it says, it's telling us right here in the verse, if we don't die, we abide alone. You know what? Because people that haven't died are basically self-centered people. And who the loneliest people are in the world? People that are consumed with self. Because guess what? If I'm a selfish person, I come to church and I wonder who's going to recognize me. I wonder who's going to notice me. When I have a problem, I wonder who's going to help me. I wonder who's praying for me. I wonder who's going to rescue me. But you know, when I'm not consumed with self and I have the servant mindset, and I've died, and my guess what? My problems don't exist. My sufferings don't exist. You know why? Because I'm concerned about the sufferings of other people. Hey, we had a tremendous miracle. Well, God did a tremendous miracle for me. Our church, we tried to financially support a widow, Barbara Walker, a missionary, and she was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And, you know, I just felt burdened. Her husband died of leukemia. I think it's been like 3 years ago now. She lived back in the United States, barely can survive, you know, just trying to make it. And she was trying to work a job, and she started having seizures. Now she can't work, she can't even drive. And I just really was burdened. I wanted to be a blessing to her. I led the church to pray for a month. I said, let's just give her a love offering, you know, and some type of love offering. And I don't have money to give her like I wanted to give her. And I really prayed. I said, Lord, would you just do something significant? James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So I went helpless to a widow, and I just prayed. You know what? And about the time it was time for the love offering. And so this is what I tell the church to do when we try to take love offerings. I said, pray that God will give you some unexpected extra money. Because everybody said, when there's a love offering time, everybody said, praise God, well, I'm broke. I said, well, ask God. If you're broke, praise God. So ask God to give you some unexpected extra money. Or ask him to lead you to sacrifice, which you already have. Because God works in both directions. And so I asked God for that. It was about time for love offering. And the church sent me an email. It said somebody came in off the street and gave the church an unexpected amount of money just to give out. And they thought I should have it. And so the church sent me a check for $500. And so I thought, well, praise God, there's my offering for Sister Walker, $500. That was exactly what I prayed for. Now, guess what? I had needs that I could have spent that $500 on. I had bills that still need to be paid. But you know what? That was, God gave me that for her. You know what? And when I gave that money, it was such a fellowship with the Lord. It was so sweet, you know. But you know what? And if I'd have taken that money for myself, I'd have still been worried about the needs I had. But my Father took care of that. He'll take care of me, you know. And when you just absorb, and you know what? during that time I was praying for your needs all that month, yes, I still had bills. Yes, I still had things to be taken care of. But you know what? They were not consuming me. Because I was looking and praying and looking for God to give me something to be a blessing to somebody else. But you know what? When it's all about your bills and your problems, and we have them. God knows that we have them. And guess what? May I encourage you in the Lord? The Heavenly Father knoweth what things you have need of even before you ask. And sometimes God knows it's best for you and I to be broke and to have nothing so that we won't be more consumed by getting more. And so that we will pray. So that we'll actually be concerned about Him. So we will look over our life and see if we're really being faithful in every area that we have to make sure our life is in a position of blessing. God allows that to help us sometimes. But as you let those things go, then man, there's a fellowship. There's a sweetness in your life and you're like, wow, this is what it's all about. But you know, that only happens when you fall and you to the ground and die. Hey, even in your home, guess what? Husbands, I think I say about husband and wife every time I come here. I say about every service because Christianity is suffering because of husbands and wives. Just tell them the truth. And I am one. So I'm trying to, I look over my life continually as well. The husband must love his wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for. Well, how does he do that? He has to fall into the ground and die. His wishes cannot exist. His will cannot exist. His wants cannot exist. He has to be consumed with the thought. He has to do just like Jesus did. He came into the world to die. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. How do you do that? Well, but I have something I like to do. I have this one from the beginning of time. Supposed to be help me. The wife's supposed to be helping the husband to accomplish God's will for the home. You have to die to do that. You have to say, well, you know, what I like to do doesn't really matter. I have to put aside myself so that Christ may live and do those things. Both have to be consumed with it. If not, both are sitting, well, I did this for him. He didn't do anything for me. And he'll be saying, no, I did all this. And she doesn't even appreciate what I'm doing. And amazing, you can have a husband and wife living in the same home, and both of them be lonely. You know why? Because they both are still alive. But when both die, then they have fellowship. The reason my wife get along so well today, by the grace of God, is that we gave our lives away. Hey, when my wife needs help, then I just take care of it. I just do it. I like to be a blessing to her. And when I need something, she just takes care of it. She puts herself aside for me. And I'm not looking for her to appreciate what I'm not even looking for her to appreciate what I've done or to be even a thank you, because I gave my life to love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And when she's given to be my helpmeet, as she is, then their fellowship is there. Because guess what? It ends up bringing us together. Because she's looking for me to be a blessing. I'm looking for her to be a blessing. And guess what? We find each other in the middle. Amen? But when one's looking, well, I'm here. Bless me, I'm here. And I was looking, I'm here. Here I am. Can't you see me? Bless me. There's no fellowship. But by the way, if you're married to the party that says I'm here, be like Christ and go bless them. See, teachings like this are not to condemn the other person. Say, man, I hope they get this. They're for me to say, I hope I'm living this. Because what we do, we take teaching like that and say, well, I sure hope he or she was listening. Because they sure are selfish. They sure are self-centered. No, he said, Lord, is that me? Holy Spirit, was that me? You know, am I that church member that's looking for, am I the church that comes to the church of the life looking for somebody just to do for me? Or I'm the church member that comes and say, no, I'm dead so that everybody around me can live. That's what brought you, Pastor, here. I mean, can we just be honest? I believe him too. He probably would like me to say this, but you know why he's living with the family in the church? Because he's dead so that others may live. I mean, he could have spent his resources, but always taking somebody to lunch, always trying to be a blessing, always trying to encourage somebody. Always giving, 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 giving. He could have poured his money into a house and did different things for himself, but no, he's dead so that you could live. fellowship of glory. Number two, the fruit of glory. The fruit. He said, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. See, God works through us when we finally die. And that death is what brings glory. Hold your place here in John 12. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. I think I wrote that verse on the outline. And something I say every time I mention the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit are not something that can be pursued and developed. The fruits of the Spirit is something that must be born out of the inside naturally. Because I can't go dig a hole and say, I'd like an apple tree to come up here, unless in that hole somewhere there's an apple seed. There's got to be something on the in that hole that already is an apple seed. And the Christian cannot manifest these fruits unless the death takes place. And everything about that death is symbolic of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ must be in that believer. And the death must be manifested. And through the death, the life actually springs forth. And the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Boy, I tell you, you see a person like this, they shine. Because no matter how they're treated, if there's love, you think, man, that person's different. No matter how they're treated, there's joy. You think, man, that person's different. No matter what's going on in their life, there's peace. You think, man, that person is different. People try to abuse them and harm them. They're long-suffering. Man, that person is different. They're gentle. Someone speaks to them in a harsh way. And they remember Proverbs 16:24, that pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bone. Or also what it says in Proverbs, that a soft answer turneth away wrath. See, lack of the Spirit responds in anger and justifies, well, you caused me to do that. No, the Spirit says, you allowed me to show Christ when you spoke to me in that way, however harsh and how hateful it was. There's a difference there. Because in every, you know why Christ is so much glorified? Because he loved so much, and when they put him to death, he still kept his identity, which is everything we read about here. And when you and I are persecuted, and when you and I are put to our own cross, it's an opportunity for the reality of him to be real, to be seen. And then people say, you know what? Just like you were looking at those Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch. After they'd given everything. After they sacrificed everything. After they were chased everywhere. And the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. You know, they didn't go everywhere complaining that the Christian life wasn't working out for them. They went everywhere preaching the word of God. Amen. And the fruit was there. And every time I look at love, I like to think about 1 Corinthians 13. Let's hold your place in Galatians. We may come back, I'm not sure. But if we go back, I'll give you time. But 1 Corinthians 13, every time you look at love, you need to think about this. What it said, 1 Corinthians defines it, which is by charity, which is love in action. If young people say, I'm in love, but they have no idea what they're talking about. Because love really isn't an emotion. Well, there is an affection type love, but that won't keep a relationship going. But it's this type of love that keeps a marriage strong, keeps any relationship strong. You may say you love this church. Does that mean you have an affection for the church, or you like the things the church does for you? But if you love the church, this is what you'll manifest. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffers long. You know what that means? That means when you find out what the people really are like here, you're going to love them anyway. You know, because every church looks good from the outside until you get to know the people, right? And I didn't realize that person was so selfish. I can't believe it. Can you believe it? People go home, I can't believe what they said. Well, they just, God allowed you to see that so you could pray for them. Remember your long suffering. It's kind. And you notice the thing that God does? It doesn't say charity is kind when people are kind to them. Is, every time you see is, are, was, or an am, be, being, those are state of being verbs. A state of being is like a state of existence. So if you have love, which is through the Spirit, you're kind. Your state of being is kind. Just like Jesus said, bless them that curse you and pray for them that which despitefully use you for his namesake. So charity suffered along and is kind. That means when your husband comes home griping about the work, you're kind. That means when your wife is frustrated because the kids have driven her crazy all day long, you come home and you're just kind about it. That means you put your hard day aside for her to support her and strengthen her. It envieth not. You know, we envy you. I wish I could have it like they had it. Charity doesn't think that, you know. Charity vaunteth not itself. There's no personal exaltation in charity. This is love we're talking about here. Love. There's no me. There's me. Not puffed up. Hey, look what I did. Well, I'm always the one that asks for forgiveness. How come I always have to be the one that goes forward first? They never say they're sorry. That means you're puffed up because you're the one that says you're sorry. Does not behave yourself unseemly. That means you just don't do things which are not good and decent in the eyes of the Lord. Seeketh not her own. Well, when you are loving, when you are being gracious to your spouse and to the church, it's not for any reason at all, except but that's what Christ would have you to do. It's just right. Some things are just right. Is that easy provoked? That means you've got a calm temperament. I was playing basketball the day, and a guy told me, he said, you know what? they call me Pops because I'm the old man that plays. You know, there was a guy that I'd go for me and my sons. We'd play, and we'd generally play together. I'm almost 44, and most of the guys are in their early 20s, you know. And he said, Pops, you know, if people foul you and they hack you, and you just hand the ball over and just walk away. You know, big deal. I said, oh, he said, I want to have your demeanor, you know. And I said, you know, that's only because of Christ. Because I said, I used to like to fight. I said, I just want you to know that that's not me that allows me to be that way. That's Jesus Christ. But that's not my nature. And you can have that if you use your life to Christ. It's not easy provoked. Think it's no evil. Like even things that people look at me and my wife sometimes and they think about the way our relationship is. And what happens, people make the mistake of saying, you know, I've had this happen. I've heard ladies say this, man, I wish you could be like him. I've heard husbands say to their wife, I wish you could be like her. That's not where the power is. Because, see, we don't have any ability in and of ourselves to live out these things. It's just that when we die, Christ lives. And the things that we do that make our marriage work and that will make your marriage work, they will naturally come into existence if you fall into the ground and die. And you know what happened? You'll be seen differently in the eyes of your husband. You'll be seen differently in the eyes of your wife. You'll be seen differently in the eyes of your church. You'll be seen differently in the eyes of your children. You'll be seen differently in the eyes of your parents. You'll be seen differently in the eyes of your co-workers. You'll be seen differently in the eyes of your boss. Because they will say, that's not them, that's Christ. Now, you may have to tell them who it is. Now, there again, that may bring you a little bit of persecution. But the reality is, that'll bring you the glory that God wants you to have. And that fruit comes. And the good thing is, reading further, it says, verse 6, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth. In the case we miss something, it endures all things. And when God encourages us, charity never faileth. You ever get discouraged because you just blew it? You feel like, man, you've been trying to do what's right and you just failed. Well, you know what generally happens? You allow part of yourself to come back to life. You set out, you died, you fell into the ground and you died. But through the pressures of life, maybe you got all your devotional time with God or something, you allowed yourself. It's just like our lives are kind of like a garden. Anybody, what do you have to do to a garden regularly if you want the fruit and the plants to live? Who knows? If you have a garden, what do you have to do to your garden regularly if you want the plants and the fruits to grow? Right, you get the weeds out. And you have to continually, you know, because, I mean, you can have the strongest plant, but if those weeds get in there, they start choking out what's really in there. And I don't know about you, I had a garden every time when I was a young child up to 18. I never minded picking the fruit and the vegetables, but I didn't like weeding. And, because you know, something about weeding, you know, you have to be careful too when you're weeding. Because you can actually damage the plants that are there if you don't weed properly. And so it's a more meticulous activity and more painstaking to weed than it is actually just to pick the fruit. And see, we like to pick the fruit, but we don't want to take the time to weed sometimes. And what happens, you can do that for a while and you can enjoy the fruit for a season, but if you don't get the weeds out of there eventually, there'll be no garden. Because the weeds will overtake it. And what happens, that's what happens to people that have good intentions. Because guess what? They died, they fell into the ground, they died. They sowed the proper things. And fruit begins to grow, it begins to grow. But when the weeds start to grow, that little bit of self that tries to come back to life, they don't take the time to die again. And to fall into the ground and die again. Remember what Paul said? He said, I die. How often? How often did Paul say he had to die? Anybody remember? Daily. He died daily. And that's why he had glory daily. Verse 25, back in John chapter 12. Now we looked at so far the sowing that brings glory, the source of glory. Now number 3, very simple, the secret. What's the secret? How do we do this? The secret is verse 25, a verse that every carnal Christian hates. Verse 25 says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So how do you hate your life? Well, basically anything about you that is not for Christ, you need to hate that. Yeah, I'm preaching this afternoon on the subject of what's right about your life. You know, because especially, you know, having counseled, I was a youth pastor for several years and just been counseling people for years. You know, whenever you're trying to encourage someone in the Lord and maybe try to correct something in their life, maybe get a weed out, this is one of the common questions that people ask when you try to get a weed out of their life. They say, what's wrong with it? But see, that's not the question you should ask. The question you should ask is, well, what's right with it? Mm-hmm. So if you get any type of conviction, people say, what's wrong with the way I do this? Well, what's right about the way you do that? And when you ask that question, it's easier to lose your life. Because, see, if my life doesn't exist, see, that means if I ask the question, what's right about the decision I'm about to make, that means I have to stop and put me aside long enough to find out that this is right in the sight of the Lord. But see, if I just say what's wrong with it, if I can't see something that's wrong with it, well, there's no verse that really calls that sin, you know. You know the Bible didn't say thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. It doesn't say that. But you know, what's wrong with smoking cigarettes? Well, the body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. To defile the body is to defile the temple. You know on purpose you're destroying your body. And that's just one of many things, you know. But the secret is, well, some would say, but you know what? I smoke just to relax. A guy had an argument with me about drinking wine one time, and he said, well, I just have a glass. I just have a glass just to relax when I get home from work. But I could tell you what's wrong with that because, and I said, oh, so you drink wine just to relax and have some comfort, right? He said, well, yeah. I said, well, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is the comforter. Hey, the world, you know, I think I say this often. There's a $1 billion industry going on right now off of comfort foods. Because people eat for comfort, you know. There's only one comforter. And why do you do that? Because you want to, man, it tastes so good. And you see it in your kids sometimes. They come home from school, whatever, and they say, I'm starving. And then you tell them, well, and then you try to give them this. I don't want that. Well, they're not hungry. They wanted something that appealed to their taste so they could be comforted, to feel good. Instead of just, but when you're hungry, man, it's amazing what tastes good. I remember when I was living by myself in Dallas, Texas for a year. I think I had a $10 a week grocery budget. You know what that was? That was a bag of rice and beans. And you know, I never knew how much I liked rice. One day I was cooking a pot of rice on the stove and for some reason something happened and I burned the pot of rice. And I almost cried. I come from work. I was working, my mouth was watering. I'm thinking, I mean, plain rice never sounded so good in my life. And I burnt the pot of rice. And I thought, my rice is gone. Because I finally understood what hunger was. And I wasn't thinking, well, you know, I sure would like to go out and get this and have this to eat. No, I was thankful to have whatever I had. But see, when you lose your life, then what is the Bible says to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. But the secret to being able to fall to the ground and die is you hate your life anyway. I'm not saying you dislike the person that you are, but you don't want to be the person that you are. You want to be Christ. You want to be like Christ. You want to live the life that Christ made you to live. That's the secret. It's really a simple thing. But when you start saying, I want, or I would like, or why can't I, you're not going to be glorified. You may bring attention to yourself. You may bring recognition to yourself. Just like all the things I've mentioned, the achievements in the world before I came to Christ, I brought, it's now the world calls it glory, but it's only God can give glory. Now I brought attention to myself. I brought recognition to myself. But you know what, it's funny how things go. Now, I went back into the high school. I took my family back there to my high school where I graduated. Here my name's on banners. If you look at my yearbook, my picture's all over it, you know, and things like that. And I'm going down to high school and where I'm so famous. And I'm stopped by the security. You know why? Because all these achievements, all these accomplishments, all this what I thought was glory, the current people didn't even know who I was. So you know what it meant? Nothing. But you know what? If I stay dead, if I stay true to the commitment when I fell into the ground and died, that Christ may live. The Father has glory for me that will last throughout all eternity. I mean, we're reading about people today in the Bible that simply made the decision to live like I'm preaching right now. Why are we still reading about Paul? Well, he fell into the ground and he died. Why is Peter being exalted? Well, he fell into the ground and died. Why Joshua? The Bible says he left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded him to do. Well, he fell into the ground and died. And they did that because they hated their own life. And because of that, they found it. And you know the proof that that's a secret? Because everything this world has to offer tried to get you to do something for you. The things that are most popular are for you. It provides a taste, texture, pleasure. It's all for you. Last thing, verse 26, the servant that brings glory. The servant that brings glory. We see it in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And the servant that brings glory, it just reinforces what we just said. But you know what? I was thinking about this. Jesus said that you should take up your cross daily. You know, I thought about this, and a cross is only built and carried for one thing. Death. See, today we wear crosses around our neck as a symbolic of Christ. But, you know, when they built a cross, or when they carried a cross, you know what you knew? Somebody's getting ready to die. But see, we hang cross around our neck in symbolism, and I'm not against you if you have a cross. Don't take me wrong. But it's not necessarily, I mean, it's no encouragement that we're going to live the life of Christ anymore, because some people can have a cross hanging around their neck, and they're still living like the world. I mean, I remember when they some of the soul winners first came to visit my house. I'm sitting here with dressed like the world, just like a heathen. And I barely had my tank top on, barely had clothes on, my shorts on, and I got my gold chain around my neck with my cross hanging on it, you know, and living like a heathen. That cross had no symbol of death in me. But see here, when Jesus had to take up the cross, and when Peter carried his cross, he knew, he said, somebody's getting ready to die. I can't remember what preacher said years ago, but he said, one thing he knew, he said, when you saw a guy carrying a cross up the hill, he said, you, they weren't coming back. And you know what, wouldn't it be great if every Christian today could carry the cross and they know they weren't coming back, but that Christ was living in them. That's what Christ liked to happen. You know, and what Satan has done to us through all our I'll call them Christian identities, you know. Some call themselves conservative, some call themselves liberal, some call themselves whatever denominational name you want to attach to. I understand it's a Baptist church. I pastor a Baptist church, and I'm not against Baptists. But you know what those identities do? Sometimes we can find security in an identity instead of really just being dead to self. Because see, however we identify ourselves is what we'll take security in. If I want to identify myself as being dead, that demands a pretty strong commitment. And I'm not going to probably speak too loud about that. You know why? Because I'm dead. I'm not going to vaunt myself. Remember, love, one of the fruits will be love. But when we tend to exalt what we're doing, many sometimes why people don't get along with other people in the church, because their position of faithfulness is stronger than somebody else's position of faithfulness. So they're not dead yet. See, in Psalm 17, I think I put the verse in the outline, Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. See, the pursuit of that is what keeps you dead. Because see, if the only place of satisfaction for my life is when I awake with the likeness of Jesus Christ. And that won't completely happen until I see Him. And guess what? If I'm pursuing that likeness, number one, it demands me to be dead to self. And it demands me to love my neighbors as myself. Because that's what's in keeping with the first and great commandment. Which is what Christ totally lived when He came here. Because He loved the Lord, the God, with all His heart. Remember, He said He came not to do His own will, but Him that sent Him. And He certainly, by His death on the cross, proved He loved His neighbor like Himself. And you know how He showed that? Because He died so that you and I could be glorified. See, He died so that nobody in this room, in this world, has to die a condemned sinner separated from God and going to hell. There's no glory in being a lost sinner separated from God. I remember we went to Washington, D.C. I was preaching at a revival meeting, and I was trying to give a guy a gospel track, and the guy, man, so foolish, he said, I'm looking forward to going to hell. He said, I'm going to be doing electric slide down there, some type of crazy worldly dance they used to do years ago. And my heart broke for the guy, because how foolish he is. He had no idea what he was saying. He thinks, and he wants to live. Him. And he's thinking, and he even believes in hell, he's going to live. But man, how horrible it's going to be for him. But Christ died. Christ died so that that condemned, hell-bound sinner could be glorified. And you know, if he does come to Christ before he dies, you know what? Before he dies physically, he'll be glad to die to himself that someone else may live. And you know, and the thing about the glory that God gives, it's not for here. It's for the other side. Or it's just to simply point people to the Father. Remember what in the book of Acts chapter 20 said about salvation? Repentance toward God. See, Christ's death caused people to turn toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and have faith in Christ. See, our death causes people to repent toward God and have faith toward the Christ that we give the glory to through why we die. No, there's no self. There's no me in that. If someone's here today and they're lost and without Christ, and you choose to repent and turn to God, and you turn to God because you understand that Jesus Christ died in your place, literally took death for you on the cross, and you by faith believe in that death as a payment and trust in that death, there's nothing about me in there. It's all God in Christ. And that's what will change you and transform you. And that's what changed our neighborhoods. That's what changed our communities. And most importantly, and see, in the last days, you know, the Bible always talks about there being a remnant. So many people, and everywhere you go, people worry about church growth, church growth, church growth. Now, let me be very clear. If we died more, we would all pursue souls a lot more than we do. But that does not necessarily mean there will be growth. But you know what happens? If everybody in this room that's a child of God begin to fervently pursue the lost people around them, and let's say you just really get on fire and do that for a year, you know what happens? You may not double in size. You may not triple in size. You may just gain one. But you know the one that comes, you know why they're going to come? Because they're going to see that the message that you have is so important. And the life that you live is so important. You're willing to live it just for Christ alone. Because in the world, everybody does things that are popular and follow the crowd. That's no big deal. But the people that they know are committed to whatever they believe are the ones that are willing to commit and to be faithful if they have to do it all by themselves. You know, it didn't matter that 50% of marriages, or over 50% of marriages, end in divorce. But what it matters is those that commit and stay true to Christ, which will keep them true to their husband and their wife. Because they value Christ enough to stay committed and submitted to Him. That's what matters. It didn't matter that there are false religion and cults that meet in coliseums and great big buildings. What matters is that there's a group of people that believe that they can rent out a library, and they believe that the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God and two or three coming together is enough to bring down the God of heaven to dwell in the midst of them. And they'll go to work excited about what, not only about what they're meeting about, but even where. You know what? Because you think about, there's coliseums and places, religious establishments all over this world that God's not anywhere near. But if just two or three today have come here for His namesake, Jesus is right here in the midst, amen. I mean, He's not hanging around the outside wondering, well, trying to decide if He's going to go in or not. The Bible says He's in the midst, amen. And there should be a glory and a joy to that, and that'll cause you to go tell someone, you know what, you need to be where I was at Sunday. And you need to know the God that I know. If not, if that's not your drive motivation, when your love wanes for your fellow church members, again, because you find out they were human and not perfect as you thought they were, then you just go look somewhere. You'll just go somewhere else to try to feel good. But when you come, when you're dead, and you're here for Christ, then every time you come, it'll be a glorious opportunity to be in the midst with Him. And everything you do for the glory of God, you'll experience the person of Christ, and you'll be revived in and of yourself, because that you've reacquainted with the one that saved your soul from hell, and saved you from something worse than hell, which is really yourself. Because that's the only person that's sending you there. But God would like you to be glorified. And when you say, well, when is the time? Well, in verse 23, Jesus said, the hour has come. Right now, the hour has come. That He would like everybody in this room to be glorified. But you're going to have to sow. You have to fall. You have to lower yourself. Drop from your estimation, your values. You need to suddenly come to an end. If you're without Christ, you don't need to wait. You need to turn. You need to repent toward God right now. Believe on Christ right now. You need to come to an end suddenly. Stop waiting for something. You need to vanish. You need to perish. My life no longer exists. I exist for Jesus Christ alone. If you're a Christian, whatever your idea about what will make your life complete, you need to drop that right now and just yield it all to Jesus Christ. Maybe you should hold on to something in the flesh before you got saved. Maybe you had a goal before you gave birth to Christ. That you said, man, if I just get this, my life will be complete. Well, you need to give that goal away and say, my life is complete through Christ. I was dealing with somebody on the phone the other day, someone that's not a member of our church, and someone that's only come once or twice. This person always calls, kind of push me through the ringer, you know, just as far as bombastic questions and everything, you know, and just kind of a natural thing that happens every 2 or 3 months. And my wife said, looked at me, she said, can I just patiently talk with a person, pray with them, try to encourage them to put God first and forget about all the things they were complaining about. And my wife said, there's going to be a reward for you. And I said, you know what? I said, no, dear. I said, I've already got the reward. I've got Christ. I'm not looking for anything. I've already got my reward. I've got Christ. See, that's why I can be dead.